So Pastor Licato tells this story in his book about some good news he received from an old friend. Here's what he wrote. A friend from my West Texas hometown contacted me with some big news. My father saw your mother's name in an unclaimed property ad in the local newspaper, he said. I couldn't imagine what the property might be. Dad died years ago, and Mom lives near my sister in Arkansas. We sold her house, and as far as I knew, we owned nothing in the city. Unclaimed property? I asked. Sure, City Hall is obliged to list the names of folks who own these goods. You don't say. I'll send you the contact information. That was on Sunday. His email arrived on Tuesday, and so that left me the better part of 48 hours to imagine what my folks, unbeknownst to their kids, had hoarded away. Initially, I was stumped. The Great Depression had honed my parents into penny pinchers. They did to dollars what boa constrictors do to rats. Squeeze the life out of them. Then again, Dad worked as an oil field mechanic, and there were wildcatters in those parts. Did one convince him to quietly invest a few bucks in a long-shot oil well? Did he keep it from Mom, lest she erupt? And now, perhaps, the oil well has? A petroleum gusher might mean millions, no, zillions of barrels of black gold flowing from the underground treasure. And who is listed among the investors but my father, Jack Licato? And who's listed among his heirs? My imagination raced like a Formula One driver. This could be big. By Sunday evening, I'd funded my yet-to-be-born grandchildren's education. On Monday, I ended world hunger. Tuesday, as the email came, I was solving the AIDS crisis. I dialed the courthouse number. The clerk remembered my mom and with no small enthusiasm affirmed, I've been hoping you'd call. I heard paper shuffling, her voice mumbling. Now, where did I put this check? Gulp, check. I pulled the calculator out of my desk. I limbered my fingers. Here it is, she exclaimed, speaking back into the phone. Look, it looks like we owe your mom some money. Whoa, this has been here a while. I drummed my fingers on the desk. Let's see, Mr. Licato, where should we send this check? I eagerly gave her the address, where to send it. She continued, looks like we owe your mom $350. Did she say $350 million? Oh, never mind, maybe $1,000. Whichever, way to go, Dad. Yes, sir, your mother overpaid her final water bill by $3.50. Where do I send the check? Sure, thanks, just put it in the mail. Some hopes fail to deliver, don't they? Think of your own life. Think of your own hopes and your own dreams. Think of the expectations you have of your loved ones. Life has letdowns. You've had your share. We all have. Maybe some of you feel like you've had more than your fair share. If so, I want you to consider a promise. And not a $3.50 promise, but the promise found in John 3:16. I want to read it for you now. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's a 26-word parade of hope. Beginning with God and ending with life, and urging each of us to do the same. It's brief enough to write on a napkin or memorize in a moment, and yet it has weathered the storms and the questions of 2,000 years. For those of you here this morning who know little of the Bible, this is a great place to start. And for those of you who know much about the Bible, this is a great place to return, because we all need the reminder. The very heart of the human problem is the heart of the human. God's treatment really is prescribed here in John 3:16, and that is, he loves, he gave, we believe, we live. And those are profound words of truth. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks as we hone in on John 3:16. The truth is, you either embrace these words of truth or you reject them. You either accept them or you condemn them. But no serious consideration of who Christ is leaves these words out. Jesus Christ himself spoke them. I want you to listen again, and this time I'm going to read it slower, and I want you to see which word catches your attention. If I can get my clicker to work. There we go. For God so loved the world, you can see that up there, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We'll mix that. That doesn't work very well. So God so loved the world. And you think, really, the world? He loves the world? The media would have us believe in this anger-fueled God, right? The kind of God who forsakes the world. The kind of God who passes judgment. And yet, the words that Chris read today from the Bible say that Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. And so you think, wow, this world is full of heartbreakers. It's full of hope killers. It's full of people who want to douse our dreams. It's a world in which dictators rage, where abusers inflict. It's where men of God think that they somehow deserve the title. And yet God loves. And he loves the world so much that he gave his declarations. He gave his rules, his clever sayings. Maybe he gave his edicts. And yet that's not what the word says. It says he gave his son. And that's the heart-stilling and mind-bending claim of John 3:16. God gave his one and only son. So the question is, why? Why? And then comes the answer. It's so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John Newton is the writer of the song Amazing Grace, and he loved this word, whoever. He said, if I read God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that when John Newton believed he should have eternal life, I should say perhaps there is some other John Newton. But whoever means this John Newton. And the other John Newton, and everybody else, whatever his name may be. Did the word whoever catch your attention? Whoever means you. What about this word perish? It's a word we'd like to dilute. You know, we'd like to water it down. Maybe even delete it. This idea that we die. But not Jesus. He pounds do not enter signs on every square inch of Satan's gate. And he tells each of us, come here over my dead body. And yet some still insist. Is that you? Do you still insist going your own way, going the way of hell over Christ's dead body? See, the reality is in the end, some of us perish. And some of us live. So the question is, what makes the difference? We tend to think that hard work makes the difference. We tend to think that the more talent we have, the better off we are. We like to think that the family we come from, or the car we drive, or the job we have makes the difference. And yet Jesus makes it very clear. The difference is determined by your belief. And it's not just any belief, it's belief in him who is able to save. It's written, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise of John 3:16. Bible translators in the New Hebrides Islands struggled to find an appropriate verb for believe. And the word and the concept are so essential to Scripture that it was a serious problem for the Bible translators. One Bible translator named John G. Patton accidentally came upon a solution while hunting with a tribesman. He and the native had killed a large deer and carried it on a pole back to Patton's house up in the mountains. And when they reached the veranda, both men dropped the load and plopped themselves into the porch chairs. As they did so, the native exclaimed in the language of his people, "My, it's good to stretch yourself out here and rest." And John Patton grabbed a pen and paper and jotted that phrase down very quickly. As a result, his final translation of John 3:16 is worded like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever stretches himself out on him should not perish, but but have eternal life. The call of Easter is this: stretch yourself out on Christ and rest. What are you resting in to determine your destiny? Are you resting in things that you control or the things you think you control? Or are you resting in the sovereign God of the universe, the one who sent his only son to die in your place? Are you resting in your fat bank account, in your big house, in your beautiful children? See, one of the things we often say here at church is that faith is not difficult. We all have faith. Some of us stretch out and rest on our high IQs, or on our good looks, on our charm. Others of us stretch out on doing good things, on being good people, on keeping out of trouble. The reality is the world will disappoint you. Your loved ones will disappoint you. You already know that. But the promise of John 3:16 will never disappoint you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, that's you, believes in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the promise of Easter. Today we celebrate what Jesus did to make it all possible. We celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate his having overcome death, having paid the price for our sin. Today we rejoice in knowing that Jesus did what none of us can do. He died for our sins, and he lived, he rose again to tell about it. Easter, after so many years, is still about the same thing. That the one and only Son of God, God himself, having taken on human flesh, having walked the road of temptation like all of us, and yet remaining without sin, willingly subjected himself to death on a cross. And yet Easter takes it one step further. Easter is the death of death for those who believe. Some of you here might say, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God who gave his life to save sinners. Is that what you believe? See, the biblical writer James would say that's not enough, because even the demons believe that. That's just academic belief, but it's not saving faith. The truth is that those who acknowledge the facts and yet don't cling to the Savior are no more saved than if they'd never believed the facts to begin with. No, the true Christian believes that Christ died for sinners and that he rose again from the dead, but the true Christian goes one step further. The true Christian goes beyond just belief in concept, just belief spoken by your words, to a commitment to Christ, a willingness to follow him, a willingness to turn away from our own way, and a willingness to follow his. And so true belief, saving faith, is when you say with sincerity, I believe Christ died for my sins, and I died with him. And I believe that Christ rose from the dead, and I rose with him. Today is a celebration of the moment when God looked upon Jesus' sacrifice, and he was satisfied. When he recognized that Jesus accomplished once and for all what he set out to accomplish, and that is to redeem you and me. That is to pay the wage of our sin. And it's through our belief in that truth that each of us overcomes death and receives the promise of life everlasting in the presence of the one who saved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Praise God, he's left the tomb. He's not there. Happy Easter. Would you pray with me? Lord, it seems too simple to be true. It seems too easy. But why wouldn't it? If someone else has done all the work, What is there left to do? Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished." And a period was put on the end of that. There's nothing left for us to do. We simply follow Christ. Lord, it's Resurrection Day. The first day of the week, when the Marys go to the tomb looking for their Savior's body, and they find an angel instead, an open and empty tomb, and a Savior who's walked away free of death because he satisfied the wrath of God. And you say, if we only believe, if we only cling to that Savior, he will lead us into paradise. We don't have to bomb and kill people. We don't have to beat ourselves. We don't have to do any ritual. We simply have to stretch ourselves out on Christ and rest, because the job's been done. We praise you, God, for that truth. And I ask your Spirit, Lord, now to move in a mighty way to bring people to saving faith. We pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.